Shall we read again from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts once more in Thy divine presence. And as it was said of Solomon's temple, so we might say of this sacred spot in which we find ourselves, that Thine eye is over, and Thine ear is open unto the prayer that is made in this place. We thank Thee that we are in Christ, and we trust that as John experienced, that we may be in the Spirit today. May Thy divine Spirit illuminate our understanding in order to learn more from Thy Word, in order that Thy Word may definitely affect us in the adjustment of our lives, that they might be brought in and under the will of God. These things we ask in our frailty and weakness, knowing that Thou art able to do far more than we could possibly ask or think, because we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, last evening we read the first paragraph of this chapter, and those of us who were together will remember we were thinking rather deeply of the duality of the Christian life, because every true born-again soul lives a life that is heavenward and yet at the same time is earthward. We live a life that is Godward and a life that is manward. This really is the Christian life. The Apostle John expresses it somewhat differently to what Paul does. John, in his first letter, speaks a great deal about the impartation of life. And then he speaks about the expression of life. The life that has been imparted to us has been imparted to us in order that it may be expressed by us. Now, what we have read this afternoon is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and it is a prayer relative to spiritual development, for the life that we have in and through our Lord Jesus should definitely develop. We should experientially grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you have ever conducted a little private study of the prayers of Paul, but let me recommend that study to you. You'll find numerous prayers in the Pauline epistles, and every one of them has a message. This one is a prayer for spiritual development. There are two in the epistle to the Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. The one in chapter 1 is for spiritual enlightenment. We need divine illumination. And there was no one knew better about it than Paul, and so he prays that the Ephesians might receive that divine illumination that they needed. Then in chapter 3, it's for divine power, for divine strength. And I very frequently feel that I personally have to take those two prayers and pray them personally, and pray them individually as a man. We need divine illumination in order to understand the ways of the Lord more perfectly And we need divine power to apply what we learn to everyday living. And so what we have before us is one of the prayers of Paul, and very definitely it is a prayer for spiritual development. I should have read that paragraph more slowly, because there is one little word in it that I should have emphasized. So I'm going to read it over again, and I would like you to notice the one little word that I emphasize, because it teaches us the degree of spiritual development that God wants in our lives. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, and implied all spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in, and it's the same word, all good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Why does the Spirit of God be so repetitious? Well, for emphasis. And this little word that occurs so frequently in the paragraph brings before us the measure of spiritual development to which we ought to attain, which is maturity in its fullness. In reading through the New Testament, I am sure you must have been arrested at some time by the word fullness or full. These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is riotousness, but be filled with the Spirit. And here we have a being filled with the knowledge of His will. And we read also in the Epistle to the Ephesians of our being filled out of all the fullness of God, or literally being filled into all the fullness of God. God would have His people fully matured. He would have us grow. He would have us filled with His Spirit, filled with His joy, filled with His power, filled with His wisdom, filled with His knowledge. It's always tragic in the home when you find that there is someone in that family deficient, mentally deficient. Probably physically well grown, and yet mentally deficient. And it's a tragedy when such happens in a home. It's a double tragedy when it happens spiritually. When there are those who for their years should be mature in the things of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and yet, oh, what a deficiency. Well, Paul prayed for the spiritual development of the Colossians. And you know, he was very unselfish in so doing. He had never been at Colossae. You would gather that from the beginning of chapter 2. But he was so generous a shepherd of the sheep of Christ's pasture that it was quite immaterial to him whether he was the direct spiritual father or otherwise. If they belonged to the Lord, if they belonged to Christ, then Paul was very, very interested in them, and he prayed for them. And so here he prays for the full measure of growth. God doesn't deal in fractions. Doesn't deal in decimals, not in the New Testament. I know He does in the drink offering in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. As far as our life is concerned, He only deals in whole numbers. That's all. Full maturity, full growth. And we should never, never be satisfied with anything less than full growth. Now let us notice the two petitions in this prayer. And by the way, if you do as I have suggested and read and study the prayers of Paul, you'll find they're all very short and concise. Some of them only one request. Some of them two. Some of them three. But you never find Paul in his prayers wandering all over the place. He never circumnavigates the globe in his prayers. He's always right on the point, always very, very specific. Now let us notice the two petitions in this prayer. The first one you have in verse 9, and the second one you have in verse 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled. That's the first request. That ye might be filled. Now look at verse 10. That ye might walk. Now here you have the two requests, the two petitions. That you might be filled and that you might walk. Now I am sure it's obvious even to the youngest in Christ here this afternoon that we really have here cause and effect. For if one is really filled, then he's capable of walking. But if he is not filled, then he is not capable of walking. Here we have cause and effect. The walk is complementary to the being filled with the knowledge of his will. And so I repeat, if we have not been filled, we cannot properly walk. Now, you know as well as I do that in the Pauline epistles, the verb to walk suggests rather the public life of the Christian. Now, we all live a life into which no one else penetrates, save it be the Lord, because all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But we all live a very, very particular private life. In one respect, we are just like a little island surrounded by an unfathomable ocean. And nobody enters our little domain. Then there is another life that is most public. The life that we live in the community. The life that we live before our brethren. The life in the family, the domestic life, our public walk. And when you read of the walk of the Christian, particularly in the Pauline epistles, invariably it has to do with our public life. And of course, what you are in public is what you are in private. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what my thoughts are, eventually are expressed by my hands and by my feet and by my eyes and by my tongue. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if the infilling is private, the outflowing is public. I repeat, if the infilling is private, then the outflow is public in my walk. Now let us look a little into this matter of this divine infilling. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now there are three words in what I have read that so frequently are accepted as more or less synonymous terms, but they are not synonymous terms, not by any stretch of the imagination, but where look at them in a moment or two. I want to fasten your attention on the major theme of this clause. What is it? His will. His will. The will of God. The will of God in your life, the will of God in my life. Now there is what we might speak of for the sake of clarity, a general aspect to the will of God. I beseech you by the tender mercies of Christ that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, for this is reasonable or rational service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The will of God in general. We read the Word of God to ascertain His will. And anything that is diametrically opposed to the will of God as it is presented to us in the Word of God, of course, is satanic. Now, not only is there this general will of God, that we ought to ascertain through the reading of the Word of God. But in writing to the Thessalonians, the apostle uses this expression: this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. This is the specific sense of the will of God. Now, thank God we may direct most of our lives according to His general will. But there are certain things which demand that I ascertain somehow or another the specific will of God for my life. Or you ascertain the specific will of God for your life. Young people come to a point in life when they have to make serious decisions, very, very serious decisions, because they're going to affect the years of the future. What trade am I going to learn? Or what college am I going to attend? In what subject am I going to master? Or major, rather? Who am I going to marry? Or am I going to marry? These are very, very critical questions, and they must be answered by the specific will of God. I learn this not only through the Word of God. I learn it in the presence of God. And He makes His will known to me generally through circumstance and by other means. So that let us be clear on the point. There is the general will of God that should control and does control a major part of life. And then there is that specific aspect of the will of God. Now notice what Paul is praying: that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Oh, to know the will of God. As the folk here know, when I was down in Texas here visiting in Dallas and Houston last year, I was recuperating from radical surgery. I spent 2 months in the hospital. And then when I was released, it seemed to me the phone was ringing constantly until my daughter with whom I live, she said, "You've got to get away into hiding someplace. Get away from this telephone. Get away from all this activity." And so I joined my brother, my esteemed brother, Sidney Green, down in these parts. But while I was in the hospital, there came into my ward one day a very fine-looking man, tall, very, very fine-looking specimen of humanity, beautiful white suit on and various medals and whatnot on his breast. And Mr. Gunn, he said, "Would you mind if some of my men took care of you this morning, bathed you this morning, and took care of you for the half day?" I had been the guinea pig of several by that time, so I said, "No, I have no objection. You can send the men in if you wish." Then he said to me, "Are you the father of Miss Jean Gunn?" "Yes, I am her father." "You're the man that I want to talk to. Have you got any time to spare right now?" I said, "I have all the time in the world. That's all that I have here." And he told me one of the most interesting stories I think that I've ever listened to. He said, "Mr. Gunn, I was raised a Roman Catholic. I graduated as a Roman Catholic priest. This was my mother's wish." He said, "I wasn't particularly interested in it, and yet I wasn't opposed to it. I was there just because of mother. But," he said, "I found it very, very difficult to fulfill my office as a priest, so I finally threw in the sponge, and I joined one of our societies, and I became a friar in such and such a monastery, a place that I knew quite well." And he said, "I went along day by day, just living in that secluded spot and trying to make life worthwhile. One day," he said, "the Monsignor sent for me. He sent to me quite almost brutally, very, very frankly, he said, 'Ryan, this is not the life for you. You are just not of the contemplative type. Why don't you get out and find a niche in life for yourself? And then he added this. Remember where it came from. All you need is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, this gentleman, I got out. And he said, I was the first male nurse ever to graduate from this school of nursing. When I graduated from the school of nursing, I went back to university and completed all that I felt was necessary. Now, he said, my position here is to teach a certain course that the government demands for male technicians, ambulance drivers, and orderlies in the hospital, and so on and so forth. But he said, recently I've been very much disturbed. I seem to hear a call for Africa. And I'm just wondering, how do you know when you're in the will of God? How would you answer that question, Mom? How would you be able to explain whether or not you were in the will of God? So I said to him, Mr. Ryan, do you want a very frank answer? Yes, he said, that's why I'm talking to you. And he said, I'm coming back tomorrow for more. He said, my time's just about run out. Well, I'll be back tomorrow for more. I want to know, how do you know when you're in the will of God? Well, I said, I'll give you a frank answer. I generally know after. I know better by retrospect than by anticipation. I'm never sure that I'm going to be in the will of God tomorrow. But in retrospect, I can say, well, I being in the way the Lord led me. Now, I don't mean every day is like that. But thank God there are days like that. In retrospect, I know that I was doing the will of God. But I cannot with assurance say in anticipation that I'll be in the will of God a week from now. And with that, he left. And he was back again the next day. And he said, you know, they are writing for men that have the credentials I have. In fact, he said, I have been invited to go as a teacher to one of the African nations. And I want to know, is this the will of God for my life? Well, I said, Mr. Ryan, I can't tell you that. That's not for me to say. But let me stimulate a little thinking. How old are you? He said, I'm 49 years of age. Have you ever studied a foreign language? Well, he said, of course I studied Latin. I don't think that'll help you much in Africa. At 49 years of age, I said, has it ever occurred to you that you may be doing the will of God for you right now? Teaching these men to alleviate human suffering? Think of it. Could it be that you're in the will of God for you right now? He said, I've never thought of that. He said, in my thinking, the will of God is always tomorrow, 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 in the future. You know, if you're honest, I think you'll have to agree with Mr. Ryan. We're always going to, hoping to be in the will of God tomorrow, tomorrow. But what about now? What about now? Well, that gentleman, that Christian gentleman obviously was in the will of God right in Canada for just 2 or 3 months ago. My daughter said to me, do you remember Mr. Ryan? I said, I'll never forget him. He died this morning. Suddenly, the Lord took him away. So obviously, it was not the will of God for him to go to Africa in spite of the thinking and the exercise and the prayers of his heart. Oh, let's be clear that we should live within the will of God. Now, let's look at these three words that we so frequently treat more or less synonymously. They are wisdom. Or the first one is knowledge. The second one is wisdom, and the third one is understanding. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, what is knowledge? Knowledge is what I acquire of any subject. I go to school to study mathematics, and gradually I accumulate a knowledge of mathematics. I go to school to study chemistry, and little by little I acquire a knowledge of chemistry, or name the subject. Knowledge is something that we acquire either by diligent study and application or through experiences in life, because our education is never complete. We go on acquiring knowledge constantly, almost unconsciously at times. But knowledge is something that we acquire. So we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We are to acquire a knowledge of the will of God. Wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is something that we have by intuition, or we haven't it by intuition. What are we all afraid of this afternoon? That somebody with the knowledge of the splitting of the atom may act unwisely and trigger us into an atomic war. Wisdom, whether we think of natural wisdom or spiritual wisdom, is an endowment. The one comes with the first birth and the other comes with the second birth. I firmly believe there is such a thing as spiritual intuition. And it amazes me at times, in talking with young Christians, to know how much they do know and understand of the truth of God. They can't say, well, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and read from verse 7 or 8 or 9. They can't say that. But they know the right and wrong of things by spiritual intuition. And then understanding. Understanding is the wise application of knowledge. Let me give you a home illustration of this. Now, I'm not a mechanical. I'm not a mechanic, not by any means. But I know that the car I own, the motor of that car, runs in oil. It has a system by which all the moving parts are constantly lubricated. I know that. I read it in the manual. In fact, the salesman told me that the first car I ever bought. There's the stick. Take it out and look at it now and again, or have the man on the station look at it. This motor needs oil, and the oil should be at this level. Now, that's knowledge. Wisely, from time to time, I'll say, will you check under the hood? Will you look at the oil? Now, that's wisdom. Supposing the attendant of the station comes and says, hey, Mr. Gunn, you're way down in oil. What have you been doing? This motor starting to burn oil? Oh, well, never mind. Just shut down the hood. Just forget it for now. And so I'm going along the highway, and then all of a sudden there's a dreadful rattling and banging in that motor. Now, I understood perfectly the condition, but I didn't act according to my understanding of it. Understanding is the wise application of the knowledge that I have acquired. If I acquire a knowledge of the will of God, understanding the different situations that arise in life, I'll wisely apply the knowledge of His will to those various situations that arise. So Paul is praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now let us look at the second petition. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all places. Dr. Hanley Moll, in his rendering of this particular text, adds just a little touch to it that I appreciate very much. He makes it read this way, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, anticipating his pleasure. Walking worthy of the Lord, anticipating his pleasure. Now, every time you buy a present for your wife, an anniversary present, or a birthday gift, or a Christmas gift, you do it in anticipation of the pleasure that it's going to give her. You know right well that when you hand over that gift, there's going to be that smile. There's going to be that expression of thanks. There's going to be that warm-hearted kiss. You do it in anticipation of the joy that she's going to receive. Oh, brethren, do we carry out the will of God in anticipation of his pleasure? Do we? Or do we carry out the will of God because he puts us in a corner and there's no way out except I do his will? Do we perform the will of God because of obligation or in anticipation of his pleasure? I think these are very, very searching questions, and I would challenge my own heart and mind as well as yours. Are we living constantly in order that we be well-pleasing to the Lord? Or, I repeat, does he have to deal with us at times in his chastening in order that perforce we carry out his will? Oh, to anticipate his pleasure. My dear father, to whom I owe an eternal debt of gratitude, was very fond of his garden. I wasn't. I just wasn't. I didn't like that garden. He grew flowers and he grew vegetables. This was his hobby, but it sure wasn't mine. He used to say to me, now, James, when you come home from school, I want you to thin out the carrots or thin out the beets. Now, of course, I knew better than not do it. My father was an old army officer, and I think he always thought I was only a buck private. And I generally did what I was told. But I never, well, I shouldn't say never because I did. I usually did it because I was told. On a few occasions, just a very few I admit, I went into that garden without being told, and maybe I hoed the potatoes. Or maybe I cut off all the dead buds and the droopy flowers, cleaned it up a little bit. Every time that I can recall, his seeing that I had done something in his garden for him without being told, there was always a commendation. Some little commendatory remark, some expression of his pleasure. Brethren, do we do the will of God in that way? Do we? Do we live to please him? Now let us see how we may walk worthy of the Lord, anticipating his pleasure, because what follows suggests different avenues in which we may walk well-pleasing to the Lord. The first one, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in all good work. Being productive in all good work. He doesn't say being productive in some good works, particularly those that you like doing. But he says being productive in all good work. Our Christian service is service unlimited. I repeat, our Christian service is service unlimited. As far as the will of God is concerned, that's the only limit that we could impose upon it. All good work, whatever you may fit into that, we may walk worthy, anticipating His pleasure if we are productive in all good works. There are some things that we quite naturally like to do, and maybe some things that we know that we're capable of doing. There may be other things, and we don't like to do them. But it's a necessity. Let me think with you of Timothy for a moment or two, because I think he is an excellent illustration of this. I am quite sure that if you have read Paul's epistles to Timothy, you would have come to this conclusion. As far as his gift was concerned, Timothy was a shepherd par excellence. Timothy's endowment was that of pastoring the people of God and setting things in order in the church of God. That's why Paul asked him to remain in Ephesus. I think he had done such a tremendous job that when Paul approached him the second time, he actually put a little pressure on him to remain in Ephesus. There he was, as the shepherd, as the pastor, guiding the affairs of the people of God. But you remember what else he said to him? Do the work of an evangelist. Now, I don't think for a moment Timothy was a gifted evangelist. I don't think so. But it was necessary that he witness for the Lord and that he attempt to preach the gospel. The church was young, was inexperienced. That's why he was there. And so, while he was a gifted shepherd and pastor, Paul said to him, now, do the necessary. Do the work of an evangelist, albeit you may not be gifted in that particular ministry. And so, we are to be productive in all good work as far as our service is concerned. Notice the next one. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me suggest to you that here it's not Christian service. It's intimate communion with the Lord. You remember John in his second chapter of his first letter gives to us a description of the divine family, first of all. He speaks of fathers, of young men, and infants. And of course, there are these different stages of growth in the divine family. We began as infants, didn't we? Well, let's hope we at least have reached the second stage and are now young men. And there are some, and they are so matured, you might speak of them as adults, their fathers. Then he addresses each different stage in the divine family. He describes it, I think, in verse 13, or is it verse 12? And then in the very next verse, he begins to address, and he addresses the fathers, which is very brief, commendatory word. Then he addresses the young men, and that's probably three or four verses. And then the rest of the chapter is pretty well taken up with his address to the infants. Do you remember what he said to the fathers? He said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Because ye have known him that is exactly the same now as he was in the beginning. For he has never changed. This is John's way of speaking of our Lord's immutability. Thank God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I, Jehovah, change not, said the Lord in the Old Testament. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, John uses two different verbs to know. One is to know by intuition. The other is to know by experience. And that is the verb that he uses in that verse that I quoted. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have gotten to know the one who is immutable. What does Paul say? Increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we increase in the knowledge of God? Well, let me appeal to some of you young folk. There are two ways in reading the Bible. The first one, reading the Scriptures to ascertain the will of God, and I think probably that is how we all started to read the Bible. We turn to the Scriptures in order to learn the will of God. Some years now since I found another way to read the Word of God. I'm not going to say it's a better way. For me it is. I read the Word of God because the Bible is a self-disclosure of God. This is a divine revelation of God. And in the reading of the Scriptures, one gets to know God. That is one way to increase our knowledge of God. And the other is in His providential dealings with us as individuals. Getting to know God like the fathers of 1 John chapter 2. Getting to know Him in the experiences of life. Getting to know Him in the trials of life and the problems of life. And so, we may walk worthy of the Lord, being productive in our Christian service. We may walk worthy of the Lord in fellowship, in intimacy with Him, and getting to know Him better, deepening our acquaintanceship with God. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What have we got in verse 11? In verse 11 we have the routine of everyday living in which we need patience, in which we need long suffering. There's not a day passes but what we need, the one or the other, or both together. And it takes moral courage to be patient. It takes divine strength. And that strength is available to us in order that we be patient and long-suffering and even in excess of these, be joyful in the common, ordinary routine of life. Is there a difference, you ask, between patience and long-suffering? I believe so. Patience is that quality of temperament that accepts the inevitable and the unchangeable. There are things that happen in life, and we cannot change them. We just cannot change them. We may try, but we just cannot change them. And for what is unchangeable and inevitable, we need patience. What is long-suffering? Long-suffering is a similar quality and temperament that suffers long, realizing that eventually there will come a release. We suffer long because we realize that eventually there is going to be a change. And of course, joyfulness caps it all. Now we may walk worthy of the Lord in the common, ordinary routine of daily living where we must expend our patience and our long-suffering and express joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and light. Are we really grateful, brethren? Do we really express our gratitude to God? There's a very, very close relationship, you know, between thank and think. A man who is thoughtful is generally a man who is grateful because of the relationship
between these two words. If I really think enough, I certainly thank God. Trouble with most of us, we just don't think. I sat in the office of a young man very closely related to me, and there came into that office another young man, and he had a great problem in engineering. And he went over his problem with the little older man who was sitting behind the desk, explained to him all the problems they had run into. And the young man behind the desk listened very attentively to all he had to say. And then he picked up a little plaque that was on his desk, and he turned it around and put it down in front of the young fellow with the problem. The young chap looked at it and smiled and walked out. I was very, very interested to find out what was on that plaque that caused him to stop talking and just go on out into his own office and work. You know what was on that? There's one word, think. That was all. Think. The head engineer had sent out the junior engineer, just to think. And I do believe, beloved saints of God, we need to think a little deeper. Just a little harder than we usually do. And if we think, we'll thank. There's no question about it. We'll thank. Now, these are different avenues in which we may walk worthy of our Lord. If we're filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then we'll walk worthy of the Lord in our Christian service, in our communion with God, in our daily living in spite of the routine of life, the monotony of everyday living. And if we really think, oh, we'll be so thankful. Just think, He has made us, suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Man, if that doesn't make you thankful, I don't know what will. It fills the soul and should fill the heart with gratitude and praise. Well, let me leave this prayer of Paul's with you, and let us all, sensing our deficiency, let us all take it very personally. Let's pray it each for himself.